The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, God.
Well, for a third time, good morning. Before we consider this text together, let's pray and ask for God's help and his mercy. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the gift of your word to us. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. We also remember the words that you spoke through Moses, that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so we ask that you would feed us and nourish us and strengthen us and make us alive by your word this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So for today and for next Sunday, we're going to reflect upon who we are as a church here at Westminster Chapel at High Park, and what it is in particular that God is calling us to do in terms of gospel ministry in the city of Toronto. And if you want to think of it this way, we've got a little tagline or a slogan out front on our sign underneath where it says Westminster Chapel at High Park, and that says that we are a covenant community for the city. And really, I want to think about that phrase for a second. What does it mean to be community, a covenant community of God's people? So that's what we'll consider today. And then what does it mean to be a community of God's people for the city? And that's what we'll consider next week. Now, in 3 weeks' time, we'll begin a new series in the Gospel of Mark. And that's actually going to take us right through until next Easter. 2017. We'll take a short break over Advent, Christmas season, for a special series on Christmas, and in the new year resume in Mark. And I think I've already made this clear in the last few weeks, but I'm very excited about this. I love the Gospel of Mark. And I trust, I've actually talked to a few of you about this, and it seems like you're also excited about this. So that's good. It's good to be excited about God's Word. But for today, I want us just to think about who we are as a church and what God is calling us to do as a church. And this is something that we as pastors and elders are always thinking about, actually. And we've been thinking about this over the last year. Just a prayerful, thoughtful self-reflection on who we are as a congregation, what God is doing in us and through us. Now, we haven't come up with some radical new vision statement, or we're not taking the church in some radically new direction. In fact, whenever a church does go in a radically new direction, that's usually the wrong direction. So we're staying the course, if I can put it that way. And actually, the church all through history has stayed the course, the faithful church. So much of what I'll be saying today is simply a reminder of what we're doing and why we're doing it. And simply an affirmation of that. And it's good to reflect upon why is it that we do what we do? And how is it that we think about ourselves, who we are? So that's what we're doing this week and next week. And as I've been thinking about these two sermons, I've been reflecting upon our 8 years as a church. So in a few weeks, we'll be celebrating our 8th anniversary. And as I've been thinking about that, and I actually often think about this, God's goodness and faithfulness to me personally and my family, but also to this congregation, to this church. And if you think about our last 8 years together, and I know that not everybody has been here for that whole time. I haven't even been here for that whole time. I've been here for 7 of those 8 years. But if you think about it, where we've come in 8 years, I think it's quite frankly remarkable. It's amazing. If you think about the kinds of things that have been started and launched, a classical Christian school, the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity, Safe Families, these are all significant ministries, and they've all been started and launched in the last 8 years. But when I think about our congregation, our church, the thing I find most encouraging is when I think about actually each one of you. And I think about how much we've grown as a congregation, as a people, how we've grown together in love, how we've grown together in Christ. And again, I'm actually just amazed, and I praise God for it, and thankful just for the growth that I've seen and the evidence of the work of God's grace in this church. And I think it's important to recognize that, because with that actually comes real responsibility. God has been good to this church. He's been very good to this church. He's blessed us. And with that blessing comes a real responsibility. And I think we need to take that seriously. God is doing something among us and through us. And he wants to continue doing something among us and through us. So I want us to avoid just kind of getting into the monotony, the routine of, okay, this is what we do as a church, and I go to church on Sunday mornings, and I may do something during the week. There's a lot more happening than just that. And actually, when I think about the church, just generally in this church, and I even think about my own role as a pastor, sometimes there's a tendency, and I think there's a real pull just within our culture and even within a Christian culture, to think about the church primarily in kind of institutional terms, and to think about the church as an organization, and it's an organization that needs to be well run, needs to be well organized. We have to be efficient in our programs. We need to have good people that are running the programs and in charge of things, and people in the pews like you. You need to think about what your gifts are so that you can serve in these programs and help us execute these programs. And it is sometimes you fall into the temptation of thinking about the church that way. And for me, then, that means I'm primarily thinking about, okay, what are the programs that we're running? How are they running? Are they going well? How are the volunteers here? How's the communication? Are we effective? Are we meeting our objectives? And about a year ago, I bought a couple of books on church administration. And the titles on these books had to do with something like, you know, efficient, effective church administration or church ministry or these kinds of things, you know, efficient, effective. And the pictures on these books, one had a briefcase, and this was a bit dated, so there was something like a Palm Pilot in there and a big laptop and a calculator and a pen. However, within the briefcase, there was some soil and a little plant growing, so I thought, okay, that's good. But the rest of it, is that really what the church is about? And the other one just simply had a filing cabinet with a drawer pulled open and some files, organization, objectives, things like this. I don't find that too inspiring, actually, about the church. And that's not what we're about. We're not just an organization. We're not trying to execute programs and get you to help out with those. And we're not paid professional staff here at the church to run those things. But it's a temptation to fall into that and then to think about what the church is and the success of the church in terms of that. Now, saying that, I'm not saying that organization and administration is wrong or bad. It's not. It's right, and it's good. And as I was thinking about this, if you think of the book of Genesis, the way it begins, God's work of creation begins by his Spirit hovering and by him speaking. The Spirit hovers and God speaks. You've got the Spirit and the Word there. But in verse 2, the description of the creation is it was formless and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the deep, over the darkness. And the first thing that God does, and the first thing that the Spirit does, is actually create order and structure. If you think about it, light is separated from darkness. The land and the sky are separated. Water and land are separated. There's an order and there's a structure there, and that's good. And that's actually a spiritual thing. God's Spirit orders things and structures things. If you think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 when he's talking about our worship together and spiritual gifts, he says God is not a God of disorder. So order and structure is good. And I'm not saying, you know, who cares about that? We do care about that. But I think the exciting thing about creation and the real miracle of what we read in Genesis 1 and then on in Genesis 2 is life. It's the plants and the animals and then the people. That's what God is up to, and that's what we need to be thinking about in terms of who we are as a church, our life together, and people. And when I think about the church, I'm not thinking about programs and timelines and calendars and these kinds of things. I'm thinking about you guys. I'm thinking about Spencer. I'm thinking about Russ. I'm thinking about John and Carol Clifford. And that's what the Spirit is doing. He's giving us life. He's growing us. So when we think about who we are as a church, first and foremost, we think about our shared life together. And we think about one another and the names of each person in this church. That's who we are as a church. And that's what I want to be thinking about today. Who are we as a community of God's people? Not what are we doing in terms of organization and structure and all that, but who are we as God's people? And the next week, particularly, what is God calling us to do for the city and in the city? And again, when we're thinking about the church, we can think about those biblical images of family or the body of Christ and these kinds of things. But even there, it can kind of be abstracted. We know that doctrinally, okay, we're the family of God and we're the body of Christ. But we can think of that, again, in an abstract term. It's sort of a mystical reality. We're all Christians. We're all related to one another by the Spirit. But God never operates on the level of the abstract. He always operates on the level of the particular. And he's at work in my life and through me, and he's at work in your life and through you. And all of the wonderful truths and doctrines of Scripture that we read about, salvation, redemption, judgment, the kingdom of God, these aren't just abstract doctrines. These are things that God is doing in history through you and me, through people on the ground. So again, as we're thinking about this, we don't just think generally about, okay, what is the church and the calling of the church? We're thinking particularly about who are we as a local congregation, as a local church? And what is God calling us to do at this time and place? So being particular about that, being focused. So that's what we've been talking about as elders, and that's where we're headed over these next 2 weeks. Now, we do think about these things in broad, clear, biblical categories, because the Bible talks about the church all over the place, actually. And what the Bible says about the church is foundational and basic to who we are. And the Bible also talks about what God is doing in history, what salvation, the kingdom of God is all about, and how we participate and serve that. So we're not just thinking, okay, what particularly can we be doing? No, we're being clearly guided by what God's word says to do. So I'm thinking on those two levels, broadly in terms of what Scripture lays out for us, but then particularly, okay, how do we, as this people in this city, how do we live that out? So are you with me so far? That's what we're up to. Now, today I want to think about the fellowship of the church and our shared life together. And actually, that whole series that we just went through in 1 John was about that, our fellowship with one another. And the fact that our fellowship is rooted and grounded in the life and love of God, which he has poured out and given to us. And the reason that you and I have fellowship with one another is because together we have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The gospel is the fact that we are the people who have been adopted into the family of God. We've been united with Christ. And because we've all been united to Christ, with Christ, we are therefore united together in Christ. And as we think about who we are as a church and what we're doing as a church, again, one of the temptations that we need to be aware of and avoid is being preoccupied with us as a church and what we're doing as a church. and losing sight of the fact that God is at the center of all this. The basis of our community and fellowship is God's work. It's what He's doing. And our mission as a church and what we're doing as a church is what God has called us to and what He's doing. So that's always at the center of everything. It's at the forefront of our minds. Our whole orientation is towards God and what who He is, His presence among us, and the work that He's called us to do. And I think you even see that in the text that we just heard from Acts chapter 2, verses 40 to 47. And as I was thinking about what this particular text says about us as God's people, as a church, there were two words that really jumped out at me. Those two words are saved and devoted. We're a saved people, and we're a people who are devoted. And that's really what I want to think about. But before we get to the things to which we're devoted, and namely that's the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, that's in verse 42, we need to remember that we are a people being saved. And notice that our text, it starts off in verse 40 saying that Peter's word to us, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And then that last verse in verse 47, where that wonderful summary statement, Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts, and he says there that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now you might hear Peter's word of exhortation, save yourselves from this crooked generation, as sort of an exhortation to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and kind of a self-help motivational message. But that's not what he's talking about. And he's just preached the first gospel message of the church in Acts chapter 2, declaring the salvation that is in Christ. And Luke's summary statement at the end is a reminder that the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So this is the Lord's work, and we are a saved people. And that's one way to think about who we are as Christians and who we are as the church. What is a Christian? A very simple definition, somebody who's being saved, somebody the Lord is saving. And who are we as the church? We're the community of those who are being saved, the community of those whom the Lord is saving. So again, as we think about this, it's God's work of salvation, His presence among us, and what He's doing that is at the center and always at the forefront of our minds. But then Luke also uses another term to describe the church, and it's a term that should apply to us too as this local congregation, and that is devotion or commitment. And we see that in verse 42. So let's hear that again. They devoted themselves, or they committed themselves. The idea of the word here is that you are sticking with something. You've made a decision, and you're going to persevere and stick with it. You've devoted to it. You've committed to it. And Luke says there are four things to which the church is committed: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now, this is what I want to focus on in the next 20 minutes or so. These four things to which we ought to be devoted. And another way to think about these four things is this is kind of the concrete way or expression of abiding in God. And again, that's what we've been thinking about all through that sermon series on 1 John, abiding in the life and love of God. Abiding in eternal life, abiding in love. Well, this is what that looks like. These are the kinds of things that we do in our communal abiding together in Christ, in God. So first of all, the first thing, and that's the apostles' teaching. And when we hear that expression, we might think about all of those sermons in the book of Acts. This is an example of the apostles' teaching. We might think about the letters in the New Testament, Paul's letters, or that letter we just went through of 1 John. These are examples of the apostles' teaching. And the teaching of the apostles was written down, it's preserved for us in the New Testament. So, in a very narrow sense, that's the apostles' teaching. But I think that is too narrow. Because as you read through the book of Acts, you'll find that again and again, and especially the way that Luke describes the work and ministry of Paul, it's a preaching and teaching ministry. And in Acts chapter 19, we're told that Paul decided to stay for 2 years in the city of Ephesus. He rented a hall, and every day he gave lectures, basically. He taught them. And Luke says he taught them the word of the Lord. And then when that two-year period of teaching and preaching and ministry was ended, there's a very wonderful and moving and tearful departure where Paul leaves that church, and in a sense, he's at the dock about to get on the boat, and all of the leaders of the church in Ephesus are with him there, and Paul reminds them. He says, look, when I was with you, I did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. So Paul, as an apostle, as a teacher, was a Bible teacher. He taught the Bible. And for him, at the time, that was the Old Testament. So when you hear that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, really the reference there is the Bible, the Old and the New Testament. So that's the first thing that's listed. We are devoted to God's Word. We're devoted to the Bible. Now, this is, I would hope, this is obvious to all of us. But again, it's a helpful reminder because too often it's easy to be reading all kinds of books about the church and about what the church should be doing and how the church should be organized and run. And you lose sight of the fact that, no, we're actually devoted to this book. We're devoted to God's Word. And God's Word is what defines who we are. It defines our ministry, our worship, our work. So God's Word is first and foremost, and it actually defines and governs those other three things. It defines and governs our fellowship. It defines and governs what we mean by the breaking of bread. It defines and governs our prayer and our worship. And all through Scripture, which is itself God's Word, we're reminded of the centrality of Scripture in the life of God's people, in the shared life of God's people. And in my prayer before this sermon, I quoted Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word guides us, it leads us, it illuminates, it shows us who we are and what we're called to do. And what God says through Moses, that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, the mouth of God. God's word sustains us. It gives us life. So God's word is central. And again, this is part of our experience in our fellowship together as a church. God's word is central. This is why we put a particular emphasis on preaching. And for you, on listening to preaching. But it's also why we begin our worship service by reading Scripture. And Scripture guides and defines our singing and our praying and what happens in the Sunday school. It's the reason why we have, during the week, Bible studies, because we're devoted to the teaching of God's Word. We want to hear it, we want to learn it and study it. When we gather together as covenant groups, again, God's Word is central there. We're thinking about it, we're talking about it, we're applying it. And in your own lives, in your families, in your homes, God's Word is central to your life as a family, to your life as an individual. You read the Bible together as a family. You read the Bible on your own. So first, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That is, to God's Word. And that's what we're doing here as a church, and what we will continue to do here as a church. I'm not up here on Sundays, and Joe's not up here on Sundays, just giving you our own ideas about things. We're telling you what God says about things. So first, God's Word. But then Luke goes on to say, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now that word fellowship, you can also translate it community. They devoted themselves to the community. And I think that word is helpful because a smaller word within that, or where that word comes from, is common. So we are a community, we are a fellowship because we have something in common. We have something that we share. And it's that shared or common life that we have in Christ. And again, as we think about our communion, our fellowship, it's the fellowship that we have in Christ. It's the fact that God is working salvation in each one of us and has made us a part of a people. By attaching us to Christ, he's attached us to one another. So we are a fellowship. Now Luke says that we should be devoted, we should be committed to that fellowship. And when he says that, he's talking about a very concrete, particular, lived experience of that fellowship. Again, the fellowship of believers, the communion of saints, this isn't some sort of mystical, abstract idea. We're not committed to an abstract idea of the fellowship or the communion of the church. We're committed to living together. We're committed to one another. That means we know and love one another. And notice how that fellowship is expressed in the text that we read. Now you see that in verse 45. Whenever there was a need, that need was cared for. And you can think about the way that this fellowship is described by John in 1 John, which we just heard about. John says that as those who love one another, who are in fellowship with one another, we look out for one another. And there's two times that he says that, we look out for one another. When you see someone in need, you care for that need. You look after that need. But also, remember what we saw last week, when you see a brother in sin, then pray. Now, I think a general way of putting that is we are looking out for one another, both in terms of physical and material needs, and in terms of spiritual needs. And if we're going to care and love for one another in terms of providing for physical and material needs and for spiritual needs, we need to know one another. You have to know what those physical and material needs are. And you have to know what those spiritual needs are. And so we pray for one another in a specific and particular way, and we care for one another as needs arise. And there's one little term that appears in our text, which I think is significant, and that is together. They were together, and no one had need. They attended the temple, verse 46, together. They were together. So this devotion or this commitment to the fellowship is a devotion or commitment to coming together, to being together, to knowing, getting to know one another, and loving one another. Now, this happens every Sunday when we come to church. I mean, it's happening right now. We are all together. And you can look around. We can look at one another. And so I don't want to say primarily, but that is one of the main ways in which we express this commitment to fellowship, by gathering together Sunday by Sunday. And it's actually when we're all together like this and when we're sitting under God's word and hearing God's word and we come to this table together, we're experiencing in a profound and a unique way the fellowship that Acts is talking about here. So part of that commitment is simply a commitment to coming to church on Sunday mornings and gathering together. But afterwards, you go downstairs. And what do we call that place where we go after the service? It's the fellowship hall. That's where we have fellowship. And it's called a fellowship hall because we're committed to fellowship and we want to spend time talking with one another. How did your week go? What's going on? It's also why the college and career have a lunch every Sunday. It's fellowship. That's the purpose of it. That's also why the seniors get together once a month. It's for fellowship. It's to see one another. So we're committed to that, and that's why we do these things. Now, the other area where we show our commitment to fellowship is in covenant groups. And covenant groups are something that we haven't really talked about or emphasized too much over the last year or so, but it is something that we are going to talk about and emphasize in the coming year. Because covenant groups are really the place where we can go beyond and go deeper in our fellowship with one another. You can only really get to know someone so well on a Sunday morning, right? You might have a really great conversation with them after the church service, but you're not really going to get to know each other in a deep and a profound way there. But where this can happen is in our covenant groups. And what we mean by that is simply our small groups, our fellowship groups. Now, the other reality of who we are as a congregation is that we're spread out over the city. So we don't all live within 10 minutes of the church. And for some churches, especially in the suburbs, everyone pretty much does live within 10 minutes of the church. So it's a bit that commitment to fellowship or community is a bit easier. But many of us are coming from all over the place. And so we're not going to run into each other, you know, throughout the week. At the school, at the soccer game, at the grocery store, we don't often see one another. And actually, when I happen to run into one of you in a grocery store, it's really exciting. It's like, oh, I remember seeing Brent, I saw you one time in a grocery store. I saw James one time. I think he tricked me or something, touched me on the other shoulder, and I did one of these. Anyway, that's kind of exciting. It doesn't happen very often. So for us, we really have to work at this fellowship, at this communion with one another. So one of the things that we're doing is we're going to work on establishing more covenant groups. We're going to encourage you to go to those covenant groups because this is a place where you can be together and you can pray for one another and care for one another, get to know each other's spiritual and physical material needs. So we're going to do that, encourage you to be there. But the other thing we're going to do is if you're a member in this church, we're going to put you in a covenant group. And quite frankly, you don't really have a choice about that. However, this is not something we're just mandating and we're not trying to coerce you or anything like that. The reason that we're doing this is so that you will know, wherever you live in the city, that there is a group of people from this church who are looking out for you. They're praying for you. They're going to check in with you so that nobody's overlooked. And that's really the purpose of it. And I recognize, especially for some of us who are older, some of us who have families with young children, it's difficult to make that biweekly commitment to attend covenant groups. So we recognize that. That's a challenge. Now, it's a challenge I think we should try to meet. So as covenant groups, we all want to be thinking about ways we can make it possible for families with children to come, make it possible for older people to come. You know, it's not impossible. You can go and pick up a person and bring them and take them back. That's fine. You can one person in the covenant group can provide childcare. So we recognize the challenge there, but we want to meet the challenge because we're committed to fellowship. We're committed to community. And the goal of this is that we continue to grow more deeply in our relationships with one another and in this fellowship. And this fellowship is a gift. It's a blessing. I was talking with somebody the other day who wondered whether or not it was somehow wrong that she was with Christians so much. And it was such a blessing, but she said, you know, is that a problem? And on the one hand, it is, if you're never, you know, outside of this local Christian community, you need to be. That's next week's sermon. But the fellowship that we have here is a blessing. It is a gift. And I think we want to spend time together. And we give thanks for that. We praise God for that. But we receive it as the gift and the blessing that it is. And our hope and my prayer is that as a congregation, we will continue to grow in our fellowship with one another. And in that, we are caring and praying for one another. We're speaking the truth of God's word into each other's life. And what will happen then is what the Bible talks about in terms of us being a priesthood, the priesthood of all believers, praying and caring for one another. That's not just my job to do that. Now, I have a particular calling to do that in a unique way. But we're all called to do that, to be praying and caring, visiting one another. So that's the fellowship. Now, the third thing that Luke talks about is the breaking of bread. And this, I think, is a particular expression of the fellowship that we have as believers. So yes, in many ways we're together and we experience the blessing of our fellowship together. But we need to be committed to not just getting together, but actually breaking bread together. That's something we make a commitment to doing, breaking bread together. Now on the one hand, I think this refers to the Lord's Supper. Because as you read through the book of Acts, this expression, breaking bread, it reminds us, there's an echo there, and I think a pretty clear and deliberate echo to the Lord's Supper. So on the one hand, being committed to the breaking of bread means you're committed to coming to this table together and celebrating the Lord's Supper. There's a wonderful expression that was used in the 17th century about the Puritans concerning the Lord's Supper. And it was this, that the Puritans labored to keep an appetite for the Lord's Supper. And I like the way that that author put it. They labor to keep an appetite for the Lord's Supper. I think on the one hand, it's a recognition that this is the place where we have the most intimate communion with Christ and with one another. And that's something that we have a hunger for. But also laboring for that means that We're always mindful in our relationships with one another that we're living at peace and unity with one another. So we work at that. And the New Testament has a whole lot to say about the fact that, yes, we are to get together, but no, we shouldn't expect that we're always going to get along. Yes, our times together are often wonderful times, and many times I leave fellowship with other believers, and I'm just edified and pumped up and feel great. But other times there's conflict and it's difficult, and we sin against one another. So there's a whole lot in the New Testament about forgiving one another and about bearing with one another. Now, laboring to keep an appetite for this meal is, yes, we do bear with one another, and we're always seeking to live in love and harmony with one another. That's part of the idea of what it means in our text, actually, Acts chapter 2, about being together. So they made a commitment to be one of one mind, of one heart together, and they worked at that. And that means you come to the table every week with a clean conscience, knowing that you've been laboring to work at the fellowship that we have, and then we come together in our eating this meal together is a confirmation and a celebration of that communion, that fellowship. But I think there's also a more general reference there to simply breaking bread. And notice that's what we read in verse 46, that day by day they attended the temple together, but they also were breaking bread in their homes. And I think that's actually an important verse because it talks about, on the one hand, formal gatherings of worship, attending the temple, but then more informal gatherings of fellowship. They were together in one another's homes breaking bread. And to be devoted or committing to the breaking of bread is to be devoted or committed to being in one another's homes and eating together. And again, this doesn't just mean hanging out and doing whatever together. It really means you eat a meal together. Now, this is why we have a fellowship meal all together once a month. It's part of our commitment, our devotion to this. We're committed to the breaking of bread. So we want to eat together and be together and share that meal together. It's also why when the college and careers get together, it's not just a time of fellowship to be together. They eat together. They have lunch. And when the seniors get together, they eat together. And my hope is that all of the covenant groups are eating and drinking together. It doesn't mean you're having an elaborate meal, but some sort of food. I think that's significant. I think food needs to be there. It's part of our fellowship. And the reason for this, the significance of this, we're actually going to hear about in Mark's gospel, but think about the ministry of Jesus and how often it centered on table fellowship. He ate and drank with people. That's how he ministered to people, sitting at table. When the resurrected Lord was united with his disciples, meals were central. He ate with them. There's that wonderful moment in John's gospel where the disciples are out fishing and Jesus makes them breakfast on the beach and he calls them over and they eat together. And meals were central in the fellowship, the community of the first believers of the early church. In fact, when things started to fall apart in terms of meals together, a whole office, the office of deacon, was created precisely initially to make sure that we have orderly meals together and that everybody has enough to eat. I mean, that's an office in the church, the deacon, and the purpose for that initially was make sure that we're able to eat together and everybody has something to eat. And the thing about later on in the gospel, and this has mainly to do with the food laws in Judaism, and most of the early believers were faithful Jews, and they took these food laws seriously. But remember what Paul says, actually, because of our faith in Christ and the fact that Christ has united both Jew and Gentile together in one body, one people, those food laws don't define our time together anymore. And Peter had that wonderful vision where he saw all of the animals there and he heard the word of the Lord, kill and eat. And the reason for that was because Cornelius was inviting him to come and eat with him, a Gentile. And my guess is that Cornelius barbecued Peter there some bacon-wrapped scallops or something like that. And Peter's like, all right, I like this new covenant. But the whole point was Jew and Gentile together around a table. That's where the fellowship happens. And when Peter started to wonder about that and withdraw and prefer just to eat with Jews and didn't want to eat with Gentiles also, Paul stood up And as Paul tells this in Galatians chapter 2, he says, I told Peter to his face in front of them all. A public rebuke against Peter. And the reason why, Paul says, is because Peter and others were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. In other words, to eat a meal together is one of the fundamental things we can do that's in keeping with the truth of the gospel. So in that sense, every meal is a gospel meal that we have with one another. It points to the gospel, and it reminds us that Jesus is a Savior who eats with his people, shares table with his people. Again, think about his ministry. And even the book of Revelation, you'll remember that wonderful statement in what Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever comes and opens the door to me, I will come in with him and eat with him," he says. So there is actually something unique, and I will say something sacred, about every shared meal that we have together. Christ is with us in those meals, and we're reminded of his abiding presence with us. And remember, again, the other behold that we get in the New Testament. Well, there's actually lots of beholds, but right at the end, it's a final command that Jesus gives us. Behold, look, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. So I think what Luke is saying to us is we need to be committed to breaking bread together, and in that we need to behold the presence of Christ with us. So this is why we've been encouraging you to be hospitable, have people into your home, go to one another's homes, break bread together. That's part of our commitment to fellowship, but actually it's also evangelistic. We need to be inviting others into those meals, and I'll say something about that next week. But I think for us as a people, and especially at this time in this city, this whole ministry of table fellowship, of hospitality, it's what people in a city like Toronto need to experience, need to know. We need to be committed to that. And then the final thing that Luke mentions is the prayers. They were devoted to the prayers. Now, on the one hand, because there's that definite article there, they were committed to the prayers, I think this refers to formal times of worship like this. And again, that's probably why they continued to go to the temple. They went to the temple for the prayers, to pray and worship. So again, it's just a reminder that there is a reason why we come here Sunday after Sunday. And our faithfulness in coming here Sunday by Sunday, our faithfulness in coming here on time with a spirit of humility and reverence is because we're devoted to the prayer. We're devoted to this time together of worship. And as a people who are being saved, we are a people who pray. Because the way that the New Testament, and again we saw this in 1 John, talks about salvation, it's fellowship with God, it's abiding in God. And prayer is the expression of our fellowship with God. And again, it's a continual reminder that we aren't just some social group that gets together. Lots of people get together. But we get together intentionally with the awareness that we are those who are in Christ, and prayer should be a part of our get-togethers. And that's why on a Sunday morning we pray. And somebody has mentioned to me, you know, we do pray a lot in the service on Sunday morning, and maybe we should cut out a few of the prayers. But no. Yes, we do, actually. We open the service with prayer. We pray for the offering. We pray for the children. We have a pastoral prayer. I usually pray before I preach. We conclude with a benediction. Okay, there's lots of prayer. Yes, there is. But we're committed to prayer. We're devoted to prayer. That's why we pray. It's also why on a Friday evening we get together here and pray together. It's also why on Sunday mornings before the service, people come early. Those of you that come late every week, you know there's people that come early every week and they pray. Sunday mornings we come together and we pray. After the service, we gather together and pray for one another. In our Bible studies and other meetings throughout the week, when we're together, we pray. And in covenant groups, these are also prayer meetings. These are times when we're together and we pray. We pray for one another, we pray for the world, we pray for the church. So the church is devoted to the prayers, we're devoted to prayer. And even what it says there at the end, as they went about day by day, it says they were praising God. Praising God. And that marks us out as a people. We are a praying and praising people. That's what we do when we're together. And again, in praying and praising together, it's always it's a reminder that our the center of who we are and the orientation of who we are and what we're doing is God. The Lord is saving us. He's in our midst. And so we are people who pray and praise. So as we think about who we are as a fellowship, as a local congregation of believers here at Westminster at High Park, these are the things that should mark us out. These are the things that we're committed to. We're committed to God's word. We're committed to the apostles' teaching. We're committed to the fellowship, being together. We're committed to the breaking of bread, that particular expression of fellowship. And we're committed to prayer and praise. We're worshiping, praying, praising people. So when you're thinking about who we are as a church, this should be in the forefront of your minds. And again, not in an abstract way, like, oh, here's some principles. No, this is a lived, experienced reality that together we are doing this and we're in one another's lives. And when you're thinking of this church, don't think, okay, programs, need for volunteers here, etc. No, be thinking about one another. And we know each other by name. Now, realistically, we can't all maintain a certain fellowship with 200 people, 300 people. That's why we commit to a covenant group, a fellowship group, 12, 15 people that you're regularly with, who are looking out for you, and you're looking out for them. You're praying, you're caring for one another. So this is what we're committed to. And over, not just over the next year, we have been committed to this, we will continue to be committed to this. But in particular, that emphasis on covenant groups, fellowship groups, that's what we want to work towards. So that, let's say in a year, most of us are actively participating and experiencing the blessing of that gift of fellowship and covenant groups. And again, we do all of this knowing that we are the people who are being saved. The Lord is doing this. The Lord has done this, and he's in our midst. And notice how Peter puts that. We are a people who are being saved from a crooked generation. And we're mindful of that, that we do live in our own day in a crooked generation, a crooked culture. But we're saved from that. And in our fellowship together, we have all of the blessings of God's presence, his goodness, his word, that fellowship that we have. But it's not simply that we are saved from a crooked generation. We also need to be mindful of the fact that we are saved for a crooked generation. And this isn't all just an end in itself. In many ways it is, the blessing and the gift of the fellowship that we have and our worshiping and praying life together. But it's all serving a greater purpose, a gospel purpose, a kingdom of God purpose. Because this is transforming us, it's maturing us in Christ, and as we transform, are transformed and mature in Christ, this is what it means by being saved, we are more and more becoming ambassadors of Christ, lights to Christ, bearing gospel witness for that crooked generation, a light in the darkness of the world. And that's what we want to think about next week. Okay, as this people, this gathered people, this fellowship, what is God calling us to do now at such a time as this in this city of Toronto? And that's what we'll think about next week. But before then, we come together again this Sunday to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And again, this is a weekly reminder of the fact that we are people who are being saved. We're a people who belong to Christ. And the very fact that we walk down these aisles and eat this meal together every Sunday is a testament and actually a confirmation that we are this people, the people being saved, the people that belong to Christ. And this is a meal in which we experience in actually the most, in the deepest way. And those four things of God's word, fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayer, they all come together in quite a beautiful a clear focus in this meal. It's all there, and we experience it all in the meal. And we don't do it as individuals with Christ. We do it together with Christ. So we're going to come now. We'll celebrate the Lord's Supper again, but we do so in the knowledge and in the assurance that Now, Christ is the one who is with us, among us. We share together in his life and his love. This is how it was sometimes referred to in the early church as an agape, or a love meal, a love feast. We experience afresh in this meal Christ's love for us, but also we're reminded of the love that we have for one another and our commitment to love and serve one another. So let's come now to this fellowship, this breaking of bread.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.